Thank you so much. We can sing that this morning, and it is true. Praise God. We thank you so much for Jesus. And like Tony said, Lord, thank you so much for Easter, but oh, that we would live like this every day, just fully remembering what it is you did for us. Wow, the Christian has such freedom in that, not this morning only, but yesterday, today, and forever. We're in awe, Lord, of your plan. We're grateful. Would you change us this morning? Let us live like we believe it. In name I pray. Amen.
You guys can be seated. Kids, now's the time to head on back to your class if you've been checked in. That'll work. That's good. Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. I'm not going to lie. I told my wife this week that happy Easter doesn't, like, that just doesn't seem to convey the emotion that I actually have in that. That just sounds so kind of trite and like, happy Easter. Just so simple and polite, and that is not at all really how I feel on this day, on Easter Sunday. I don't feel like it's just happy. I mean, this is a day of absolute unabashed celebration. If you go back to the Gospels and you look at the story of Jesus, and you look at the story of the disciples and where they were on Saturday versus where they were on Sunday, whenever they come and they see Jesus and that he is risen, happy is not really the emotion that is conveyed there. So I guess the English language fails me a little bit. If you guys have a suggestion for what we can say besides happy Easter, then you know, you just let me know and maybe we can find something else. I'm not really sure what it is, but in lieu of that, I will say happy Easter this morning. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. It'll be just a minute before we get there, but I'm excited about this Easter Sunday morning. I'm excited about a chance to get to share with you guys. I thank you all for coming here to Providence Church on Easter Sunday to share this special day with this family, with this group of people. And this day is packed with meaning. Quite literally, we could spend every day for the rest of our lives explaining what is meant by the resurrection and what is meant by Easter Sunday, that first Easter Sunday, and all the implications that it has for us in our lives. We could talk about that forever. There's more meaning, more drama, more emotion attached to Easter Sunday than to any other event in history. There's so much that we are celebrating here this morning, and we get to look at just one small piece of it, just one very small thing. And this week, as I've been around, and we spent, you know, a few days in Knoxville this week and a few days here in Jefferson City, and we kind of went a few different places, and we did the regular Easter stuff that people do. You know, we had to get some things for Easter baskets for our kids that we do, and we had to get this and get that. And so we go out and we look at all the things around that say Happy Easter, and you see it in all the stores, and you see everything that's attached to this Easter holiday. For me, so much of it just kind of, it kind of rang hollow that maybe we've missed something in Easter altogether. And I'm not just talking about the commercialization of every Christian holiday. I mean, that's kind of to be understood. That would be an easy thing for me to pick on this morning. I think most of us can see that. But I'm talking about even us as Christians. I wonder how much as Christians, as the one whose faith is built around what this day represents, if we don't just miss a little bit of what the resurrection means for us. So often when we think of Easter, the things that come to our mind are blooming flowers and dyed eggs even in a church like ours, pretty dresses and nice clothes and all the things that kind of go with it, you know, hams and deviled eggs, those type of things are things that we think of whenever we think of Easter. And I realize I just lost some of you by saying that for the rest of the sermon. I probably shouldn't be talking about food at the very beginning in my introduction, but I realize that for so many of us, that is what Easter kind of centers around. Family and being with family, and that's a good thing. But I just wonder if we haven't maybe missed a little bit of something, because it's an easy mistake to make. We associate family and all that comes with that, and we associate all these other parts that we have kind of added on to Easter, and maybe we've missed really what's at the heart of the message. And I was thinking about last week's sermon. For those of you that weren't here, last week was Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a time whenever we get a chance to look at what happened the week before Jesus went to the cross and before he was resurrected. And so as we looked at that, as we looked at Palm Sunday, we saw those around Jesus' ministry that really just missed the point. All of Palm Sunday, the events that surround Palm Sunday is really just explains for us or shows for us how many people missed what Jesus was all about. I've been thinking about that a lot this week, and as I've gone from place to place, and just even in my own kind of meditation, my own thoughts, just wondering how often I've done the same thing as those that were waving the palm branches. The disciples did it. The crowd did it. They all had their agenda for Jesus. They thought they had a revolution on their hands, and they were ready to start one. That was what was in their minds, and they missed the point. They completely missed it. You see, they were ready for this throwdown against the Roman government. They were ready for this Roman government to be overthrown and for Jesus to lead that charge, for Jesus to kind of lead them into battle. Literally, that's what they thought was going to happen. They thought that this guy was their guy to finally free them from this oppression. Others saw Jesus as their ticket, kind of their ticket to their happiness. Remember, James and John, their mother, went to Jesus and said, will you let my son sit at your right and your left hand? And they saw Jesus as their ticket to happiness and to comfort and to really just be being taken care of. When Jesus reigned in his new kingdom, they wanted to be with him. And those two guys, for me, this week is really where my thoughts have been. That's really what I've been thinking about. How much am I like them? How much do I go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you because I want to have the things that come with being by your side? And I have to ask myself, how different am I? Even here at Easter, whenever all of that stuff should fall away, I have to ask that question, how different am I? I find myself asking that question a lot these days. Looking at my own faith and my own life and wondering if I really, truly believe these things that the Bible tells us about. If those things are true, what does that mean for my life? How does that change the way that I interact with people? How does it change the way I live everything? And what I've realized is that for far too long, I have put expectations on Jesus. I have put expectations on my faith. I have put expectations on my life. And I've come to God with these expectations and said, God, I think my life should be like this. I've got this idea of how my life should go. And God, my job is not to submit to you, but instead, your job is to make sure my life works out that way. I've come to God with that expectation that life should go a certain way. And I wonder how many of you guys do the same thing. You come to God and you kind of demand his attention, that he pay attention to you and that he listen to you. And you're offended when it seems as though he won't. You demand his attention and his affection and his protection. Is that how your prayers tend to go? Do your prayers kind of center around your needs and your fears and your desires? Do your prayers before him, do they kind of center around those things, the things that you feel that at least on some level you're entitled to? Now, maybe you wouldn't say it that way. Maybe you wouldn't say that, God, you have to give me these things. But on some level, you kind of feel like, God, I'm a pretty good person and I have committed my life to you. You should do these things for me. I'm entitled at least to this. Now, you may actually be living that life. You may be living the life that you've planned out. You may be living the life that is your ideal of where you would want to go. Your life is going exactly as you have scripted it to this point. I don't think there's many of us in here this morning that would say that, but I think there's probably some. But there may be others that aren't living that life. But either way, you've come and you said, God, this is generally how my life should go. This is what it should look like. Therefore, God, this is what I want / need / demand that you do about it. Just like those on Palm Sunday. As we've gone through Holy Week this week, that idea has kind of struck me and the disciples that consistently missed Jesus' agenda. They consistently missed his point. They always had something else in mind for Jesus, and they never seemed to understand what Jesus was talking about. And he had laid it out before them time and time and time again, and they never really understood. And so what I want to do this Sunday, on Easter Sunday, is to take a look at that idea one more time. Last week, we saw how we all had this agenda for Jesus, and then we said that Jesus had another agenda, and the agenda was the cross. So the question that I would ask is, why? If everybody else had this for Jesus, why did Jesus have something else? Why the cross? What did he have in mind? What was the point? You see, many of the disciples saw Jesus as their close friend. Others saw him, and this crowd would gather around him that saw him as this miracle worker, this healer. And they saw what they could get from him. And almost everyone, the disciples and the crowd, saw him as this political revolutionary, as this guy that would lead this charge. But they all fall short of what Jesus' real mission is. All three of those things on some level may have been true, but they missed the point of where Jesus was going and his real mission here on earth. All of these ideas for Jesus were ultimately less than he came for. So many of us are right there in that same place. We see Jesus as our friend. We see Jesus as this guy that we can kind of lean on, that's really just this kind of buddy for us. And others kind of see him as a miracle worker. We see him as maybe this good guy that we should maybe at least pay attention to. And then others even think that perhaps he's the one that would solve all of the political problems that we have going on here in the U.S. And politically, we get fired up about what Jesus could do with our country. And all those things are good. They're not bad things, but they all are kind of what we think God should be doing. He should be our friend. He should be changing this country and saving America. He should be doing all these things. But when we look at the Scripture and what the Scripture says about the cross and what the Scripture says about the resurrection, I think what we're going to see is that just like those that lived so many years ago that had an agenda for Jesus, just like them, that we missed the point, and that the plan that Jesus has and the idea that Jesus has is so much bigger. The plan that he has in our life is so much bigger than those things that we would lay out for him. He had a bigger agenda in mind 2,000 years ago. When he went to the cross, he had something else in mind than the rest of his disciples did and the crowd did. He has something bigger in mind for us as well. So John chapter 16. The setting here in John chapter 16, this may be a little bit of a different text for an Easter Sunday. It may be a little bit different for us here this morning because we're not going to read an actual account of the resurrection. Chris served us well this morning by starting us off that way. And in this section here in chapter 16, Jesus is given some of the most plain teaching about what is going to happen to him, about the suffering that awaits him, and about how he's going to die, and how he's going to come back, and how he's going to leave the disciples for a short time. It's very clear what he lays out here, but they miss so much of it. The whole section really in chapter 15 and 16 bears reading, and it would be helpful for us this morning, perhaps a meditation for you later on your Easter Sunday, to read through chapters 15 and 16. But in chapter 16, in the very beginning, Jesus kind of summarizes what's in 15 and then what's to come in 16 in one paragraph and why he's telling them this. Chapter 15, at the end, Jesus deals with how the world hates him, and the world will hate the disciples as well. And then chapter 16 starts talking about his death and how he's going to leave the disciples and how the Holy Spirit's going to come and all that's going to be involved in that. He's beginning to prepare them a little bit. Listen here in the very first chapter of John chapter 16. This is Jesus talking. He says, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me." I find that interesting how Jesus ends that. He says, "I haven't really laid these things out for you before because I was with you, but now I'm not going to be with you anymore. Things are getting ready to change." He's laying things out for them. He wants them to know that things are about to get really ugly and things are about to get really difficult. And he wants them to have assurance. He wants to make sure that when the storm comes, their anchor is heavy enough to hold. He wants to give them that in their lives. And so when the pain comes, when the suffering comes, they're going to need to know how to react. And so Jesus is trying to prepare them for it, to try to set them up for it. And he tries to give them a warning about the suffering that's to come. You see, Jesus knew that what was on his agenda and where he was going was nowhere on their agenda. What he had in mind for himself and for the disciples was not what they had in mind at all. This morning, that's the first thing for us to remember, that Jesus has an agenda for himself and for us. And Jesus' agenda likely does not involve a road that we would have chosen for ourselves. It didn't for the disciples. It didn't for others. And I think as Christians, we forget this way, way too quickly. I know that I do, because I tend to think I have a pretty good idea and a pretty good map for my life. I tend to think that I know exactly where I think things should go. I think I know what is best for me. You know, we understand that with our kids. Our kids will tell us what will make them happy and the things that will be the best for them. And they tell us what it is, and we say, "No, you can't do those certain things, because if you continue down that road, then it's going to be bad. Yes, you have to go to school because you can't grow up and be completely uneducated. I know you would like to sleep in, but it doesn't matter. You still have to get up, and you still have to go to school, and you still have to do your homework. In the end, that's going to be good for you." See, the agenda that I have is really laid out pretty well for me. I know what I think is best. I can tell you when I would like to have gotten married, to graduate, to have kids, to get a job, to get a better job. My general best path. I can tell you when I want to have a house, how I want to watch my kids grow up, how I want to retire. Just generally, I can tell you the way I would want my life to go if I could lay it out. And it's the same way for the disciples here where Jesus is talking to them. They had a good plan for Jesus. They knew what they wanted him to do. And he was the guy for them. It involved some fighting. It involved some hard work. But they were okay with that. That was fine. Because in the end, what it ended with was a whole lot of glory. What it ended with was a life that was comfortable and was easy and was glorious. A little work. And then in the end, a big reward. But much like the disciples, the goal that we have for our life, the agenda that we have for our life is far too small. It's too low. There is something bigger in mind. For the disciples were pleased to have an earthly king and an earthly kingdom. That would have been enough for them. If Jesus had done what they thought he was going to do, overthrow the Romans, set up this kingdom to where they would be over themselves and no longer oppressed, they would have been thrilled with that. But Jesus knew that they needed more. And it's the same for us. For so many of us, we would be happy with money. We would be happy with a healthy family. We would be happy with a nice house and a life that goes as planned. But those goals are far too small. They're far too small. They were too small for the disciples, they're too small for us, and they were too small for Jesus. Jesus has something else in mind for us, something that cannot be taken away, something that cannot be taken from us, something that's greater than a political kingdom, something that's greater than our perfect life. All those things that we talk about are good. A healthy family, man, there's nothing wrong with that. Who doesn't want that? Everyone wants that. Who doesn't want the nice house and the great retirement plan? Everybody wants those things, and they're good things, but they're not the best things. They fall short of the bigger picture. So when Jesus went to the cross, he knew what awaited him. He knew it meant tremendous pain. He knew it meant tremendous suffering. He knew that it meant death, that it meant punishment. He knew that it was undeserved and that it would come at the hands of the very ones that he had created. It was unjust, it was wrong, it was brutal, it was dark, it was cruel, it was evil, but it was the plan. It was the plan. For the disciples, seeing Jesus go to the cross, for them, it meant terrible sorrow. It meant the loss of a close friend. It meant a crushing darkness that left them reeling. That left their world swirling and kind of left them grasping for air, not knowing which way to turn. That's what it meant for the disciples. Some of you in here are in that place right now. Some of you are reeling. Your life is not going as it has planned, as it was planned for you. Your plans have been interrupted and you're wondering what happened. You want to know what happened to God in all of this. Where did he go? Why, I thought he was good. Why are these things happening? And you're grasping for straws and you're holding on to your life, but your life plans that you had seem to be just falling through your fingers. And you want to know in this confusion and in this pain, where is God in all of this? Why is my life not going the way I thought it would? Jesus understands that. The disciples understand that. Things didn't go the way that they wanted to either. And it put them in a place where their sorrow was tremendous. Listen to the words of Jesus at the end of John chapter 16. Or really right in the middle of John chapter 16. Verse 20. Verse 20, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she is sorrowful because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." That is a powerful promise this morning. That is a powerful promise. Friends, it may not seem like it now. You may not be able to feel it. You may not be able to sense it. But God has not forgotten you. God does not forget us in our pain and in our suffering and our confusion. If you're not there now, you will be one day. It's life. It's part of the human experience that we all know is that there is sorrow and there is pain. God tells us it's coming in Scripture. Jesus tells us it's coming for all of us, especially if we're disciples of His. Especially if we're His disciples. But He has not forgotten us. He is there. The pain has a purpose. And there is a time coming when you will no longer be faced with the pain, when you will no longer see this, and instead you will see God's plan for your life. You will see those things, and you will see that He is true and that He is good. You'll see His hand in the midst of it, and you will know that He has never left you alone. There is pain in this world, but for those that love Jesus, there's a joy. I mean, listen to that promise. A joy that cannot be taken away from us. Jesus was talking to His disciples about the time when He would die. He knew that on Saturday night after He had died and Friday evening after He had been murdered on the cross, they would have no idea what had just happened to them. They would feel the bitterness of the betrayal from Judas and even the denials from Peter. That they would wonder what had happened and how the plan had gone wrong and what they should have done differently, and they would not know which way to go, which way was up and which way was down. Jesus knew that that was coming, and what he says is that I know the time is coming, but it is not the end. Jesus' death shows us the depth of suffering and pain in this world. But his resurrection, Easter, what we celebrate today as Christians, shows us that joy comes in the morning, that God has not forgotten us. Hear this on Easter Sunday. Hear this morning. Jesus did not stay in the tomb. He came back to life. There are implications to that we can't even begin to understand. Honestly, that's what's going to be the next few months for us as we go through the book of Romans. This is what I think is great, and I really want us to hear this morning. I said it earlier in the introduction. This is Easter Sunday, but every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, not just Easter Sunday. Every single Sunday is a celebration that Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He has come back for us. It's why we meet on Sundays and not Saturdays, because we have continued since that very first Sunday to celebrate the resurrection until this day. And here at Providence Church, we do not leave that message. Next Sunday, you will not come back and hear a message about, you know, seven ways to this and six ways to that and those type of things. We don't leave that message. The cross and the resurrection is the heartbeat of our faith, and it is the heartbeat of what we do. It is what drives everything for us. And the reason why is because the resurrection is a beautiful picture with implications that we can only begin to understand. And one of those that we can take away this morning is that the resurrection secures a joy for us that cannot be taken away. Houses, health, our own little roadmap to life, all those things are good, but they can be taken away. You see, finding joy in those other things, no matter how good they are, no matter how beautiful they are all fleeting, they are all temporary. The joy found in the resurrection is rooted in a deep and powerful promise that no one can remove. The darkness is not too great. The sorrow is not too deep because Jesus has overcome the grave. That is the promise of the resurrection. It is everything to our faith because it lays everything out for us. Can I promise that you'll get your life back on your roadmap that you laid out? No, I can't promise that. Can I promise you that these difficult times and these trying times are going to end in the way that you had hoped that they would? No, I can't promise that. Scripture doesn't promise that. But according to Jesus, you can know that the sorrow will lead to something greater, and God has not forgotten us and not left us alone. This is the hope of Easter Sunday. Joy is one of the implications of the cross and the resurrection, but it's not the only implication. There are so many others. We're going to look at one other this morning. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I know I'll be spending a lot of time on this chapter at some point during the year, and I don't have time to really kind of break it all down. We'll get to that point at some point as we go through the book of Romans. But for today, I just want to show you one verse. One verse that has powerful implications for us and kind of ties together the whole ending section of this chapter. And that is, we'll read chapter 8, verse 32 right now, and then we'll conclude by reading the whole thing in this section. But 8:32 says this: "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So Paul here in verse 32 kind of uses the cross. Jesus was not spared. The Father did not spare him. And what he says, what Paul says is that this cross kind of makes a paradigm for us. It kind of makes a worldview for us. It kind of sets everything up for us. And it uses us to he uses it to help us see that God is active in our life. To help us see that God has an agenda for us. You see, we have an agenda for God, but God comes back and he says that he has an agenda for us. And I don't want to take this verse out of context. I don't want to take it out of context, because what this is not saying is that God is just like some kind of benevolent grandfather. And if I just ask him for something, he's going to spoil me rotten and give me everything that I want. That's not what this says. Instead, what Paul has in mind here is a God who is always working on behalf of those who love him. A God that has not forsaken us, and a God who has not left us in our sin. He spends four chapters leading up to this explaining the depth of the redemption that we find in the cross. Jesus' death secures for those that believe. It secures a payment for our sins. It secures a forgiveness that we could never obtain. No one is righteous. No one is perfect. All of us deserve punishment and suffering and pain for the sin and the rebellion in our hearts against God. But thanks to the cross and thanks to the resurrection, we have hope. We have payment for our sins, and we have evidence that payment was accepted. We have full redemption in Christ. Don't move past that too quickly this morning. I think far too often what we look at is that, yeah, I understand the cross means that my sins are forgiven. I get that. But can we talk about the other stuff that's a little bit more important and isn't kind of like so abstract? Can't we talk about this other stuff? Can't we get back to my agenda, kind of what I had in mind? I think far too often we move past that. But he wants us to stop and realize the magnitude of what he has done on the cross. We ask him to conquer big hills in our life. Big hills. And they are hills that, especially to us, seem so large. We have these things in front of us that are difficult, that are hard to climb, things that we think we could never get across. And what he's trying to tell us is, I see that your hills are there, and we'll get to the hills, but for now, understand that I have conquered Everest for you. The hills in your life are nothing compared to the Mount Everest that is your sin and your rebellion. And I have triumphed over that. Death, sin, hell, those are not for you if you trust me and you lean on me. That is his love for us. That is his provision for us. This is the Easter story. This is the heart of our faith. This is the context for everything else that our life happens in. That is the agenda that Jesus had for the cross. That's the agenda that the Father had for the cross, that he was going to conquer all of those things for us, that he was going to take care of all of those things for us. And this tremendous blot on our lives, this stain on our lives, he was going to wipe away. The other things are big. The other things are hard. I don't mean to minimize those in any way, but whenever you put them against your sin and your rebellion against God, they are smaller. You see, our agendas are too small, and God's agenda was massive. Thanks to the cross, which removed our sin, which gave us Christ's righteousness. That is the cross, and that is the Easter story. Listen, as Paul reflects on this, the whole part here at the end of Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I'm going to read 31 through 39. Just listen to him as he kind of overflows in praise to God for what he has done. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If it is God who justifies, who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the agenda of Easter Sunday. That Christ was killed on the cross, that he was raised from the dead, and because of that, we have evidence that God is for us, that he loves us, and that nothing can separate us from that love. The agenda that God had, that the Father had, and that Jesus had on the cross was so much better than a political revolution. It was for his love to us and his joy in our lives, and that is so much bigger than anything else we can lay out on our agendas. The cross and the resurrection secure for us a joy that cannot be shaken, and it unites us to Christ in a powerful way. That is the agenda. That is what God had in mind. That is what Easter is about. That is what the cross is about. Friends, I know that you have a picture of what your life should look like. You do, I do. We all have this idea. You have an agenda for God. You have a role for God in your life. But his agenda is so much greater. Does it involve pain? Almost certainly. It involved pain for the disciples. It involved pain for Jesus. Does it look like the course that you had charted out? Probably not. Almost certainly not. But the promises of Scripture tell you that he did not spare his son, and he has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten you. We have not been forgotten in our sins. We have not been left in our sins. Friends, if we had been forgotten in our sins, that would be the darkest place that we could be. That would be the worst place for us to be. Don't miss the importance of this. Struggling and suffering is not the worst place for us to be. Lost in our sins is the worst place to be. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what the heartaches or the challenges are that you're going through. I don't know what heartaches and challenges await you in your future. I don't know what await me in my future. But I do know that no matter how dark the night is, no matter how dark it gets, that our sin was darker and it was worse and it was a deeper stain than anything else, and God conquered that. Jesus conquered that on the cross. Our sin has been defeated. Our hope has been secured. And our joy cannot be taken from us. This is the Easter story. This is the Christian faith. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, then that joy is not yours. You have put your trust in something other than Jesus Christ and the cross, and it can be taken from you. It can be taken from you in any way, wherever you've put that joy. But if you put your joy in Jesus, in the cross, and in the resurrection, and you trust that he has conquered your sin, that joy can't be taken. That's the promise that Jesus gives in John 16. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, then the love that he has for us, you don't know that. You don't understand that. You don't know what it means to not be separated. Where Paul says, what can separate us? And he lists this massive list of things and says, can any of those things separate us? And the answer is no. In the cross, none of those things can separate us if we love Jesus. But if you don't love Jesus, if you don't know Christ, if you have not come to him for forgiveness of your sins, then your sin has separated you. And your sin has kept you from that love. Won't you repent of that sin? Won't you turn from that sin this morning? And if you're here and you're a Christian, then won't you sing and celebrate? And won't you walk away from this place this morning celebrating that resurrection? That your biggest need has been taken care of. That the biggest problem you could ever have was taken care of on the cross. And celebrate that God's agenda for you was bigger than you even knew that you needed. And that Jesus' agenda to go to the cross was bigger than the disciples knew that they needed. Because they didn't need a political revolution. They needed a Savior. And they needed a risen Savior. And on Easter Sunday, that's what they found. Will you pray with me? Father, on Easter Sunday, words really seem to fail us. They really seem to fail us on the depth of emotion that we feel, the depth of emotion that we see in the Scriptures. But when we start talking about things like love and joy, we start to get an idea of what you had in mind for this Sunday. So God, let us sing. Let us sing in praise and adoration for the work that you have done. And Father, for those in here that may not know Christ, that may not know the love that can be found in the cross and in the resurrection, God, will you open their eyes? Will you move in their heart? And will you make today a day of celebration for everyone in here? That Christ is risen from the dead. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.